Okay, thank you, Cindy. Can we take our Bibles now to James chapter 1? The Bible is not an FYI. You know what FYI is, what, right? What is it? Yeah. That's not the only reason God has made sure that His Word exists and has blessed us in our culture to have it in our own language readily available. It's not just for information, it's for our transformation, isn't it? James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22 down through 25. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Father, we ask that you would energize our minds and bodies that we might be able to draw the nutrition, spiritual nourishment for our souls and minds and hearts and lives from this passage today. Customize it to each of our situations, Lord, knowing we are unique before you and we are different times and seasons of our life, but we all are in need to draw transforming strength, power, and grace from this word. We pray that you would help us to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Law equals truth that is declared by God as a standard, as a rule for human conduct. That word comes up in this passage, doesn't it? The law of liberty. So what is different about law and law of liberty? Well, all of God's word is his law. God's will is God's law. You know, if we lived under a monarchy, whose will would be law? The king or the queen, as the case may be. We don't live under a monarchy. That's not necessarily always a good thing, is it? If you had a really good, godly king, it could be nice to live under a monarchy. But if you had an ungodly tyrant, it could be not a good thing to live under a monarchy. But we have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So ultimately, his will is law, right? Whether man wants to acknowledge that or not doesn't change the fact. If we will listen to the law and apply the law to our conduct, we will find it to be a law of liberty, that which sets us free, not brings us into bondage, not brings us into fear, but sets us free to enjoy a life living under the providence and blessing of the sovereign. The perfect law of liberty, James expresses here. As the gospel was added to what preceded it in the Word, we find the final perfected state of the law. God's Word being able not only to tell us what He wants, what He expects, but telling us he will enable us to do it. The First Testament Mosaic law system could expose us to God's holiness and how much we stood in need of a Savior, but could it provide salvation? No. It was powerless to help us. All it could do is let us know that we had a problem. But the gospel added to that information showed us that Christ was provided to deal with what needed to be done, and the Holy Spirit was given to give us the desire and the power to actually comply with the will of God or the law of the Word of God. Paul, as we know, was a preacher of faith, didn't he? He emphasized that quite a bit in his writings. Faith that works itself out most authentically by love. When we choose to, out of love, live out our faith, God is pleased, isn't He? James didn't write nearly as many books as Paul did he? Just one. And he seems to emphasize in his book practical works that again authentically display the faith that we say we possess. Because James would say, okay, you say you have faith, awesome, great. Live it out, demonstrate it, show it. The Bible wasn't given just for our information. It was given out for our transformation so that it impacts the way we live our lives. It's like a directive. We cannot honestly continue to proclaim that we believe the things that are stated in the Bible, but never appropriate them into our behavior and conduct. Can we? We can't honestly say, oh yes, I believe everything that's in there. And there's no correlation to how we then live. We can't honestly continue to say that we love God, that we love Jesus, and have no response to His word. Didn't Jesus Himself say, if you love me, then keep my commandments? It's easy to say something. It's another thing to let our conduct and our behavior reflect what we say. Our success at acquiring knowledge and understanding of the Bible does not negate, it does not diminish our duty to live it out, does it? We can't impress God with all that we know about His Word when in our life we're not seeking to please Him by applying it. It's also not what we feel that is essential to our Christianity, but what we actually do. To tell somebody this is what I know and to tell somebody this is how I feel and there be no correlation in our conduct or our behavior is pretty shallow, pretty hollow, isn't it? Liberty is not lawlessness. It is not total freedom without any boundaries. That's what some people conceptualize, even in our American culture, don't they? Liberty is the freedom to do what is right, what is good, what is best, what is pleasing to God. The great sense of freedom that is ours when what we delight to do and what is our duty to do are one and the same. Imagine the freedom that everything I desire to do is what I'm supposed to do anyway. That's freedom. And where, how do we get to that point in the Christian life? Is it simply by accumulating knowledge? I don't think so. Didn't Jesus encounter a lot of people who knew much about the scriptures, but their lives were barren of the right type of fruit? You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees of his day, did they not know the scriptures? They knew the scriptures. Jesus even said, you search the scriptures daily, but... when we fall into a deeper and deeper love relationship with our God, with our Savior, with the Holy Spirit, then that begins to transform our lives, where we have the desire now to please that person, to reflect our love back to them. You know, being married is both a law and a liberty. Think about this illustration. It is a law in that I am now excluded from all other women, or men, as the case may be, when I get married, right? Those are all, are, it's supposed to be anyway, biblically, all of those now, others, besides my spouse, are out of bounds for me. But within the boundary of marriage, I can enjoy this one that I have in ways that I could not. Does that make sense? Adam and Eve didn't have to sneak around the garden and try to steal fruit from the trees while God wasn't looking, did they? No. Within the freedom God provided, he said, go wherever you want. Eat from any of the trees. There was only one limitation, only one boundary. And as long as they stayed outside of that, they enjoyed so much freedom. Did the devil try to get Eve to stop eating the fruit from those trees? Is that what his temptation was? No. He tried to get her disenchanted with the fact that somebody had told her no in one small area. And that maybe that person wasn't being totally straight up about it either. That's so much like our human nature. Instead of enjoying and being so content with the vast amounts of things God has said is for us, we tend to keep trying to push over the boundaries of what he said no about. This passage that we're reading today doesn't contradict what we've been studying the last several weeks. Like in verse 19, where he says, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. This, you could make you think he's contradicting that, but really James was not commending listening without action in verse 19. He was condemning action without listening in verse 19. Okay? So they're not contradictory at all. They're actually complementary. Why does God want us? The one warning in verse 19 was stop taking action and getting emotional and saying what you think before you've taken the time to actually listen. Now he's embellishing on that by saying, you know, as you listen, listen with the intent to obey, to put into action that which you are hearing, reading. Let's examine a few passages that will help with this. First one in Joshua chapter 1, please. Joshua 1. What we want to do in these passages is see how the Word of God is being used and what the conditions and the results are. Joshua 1 verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." So I look at that word meditate. That doesn't sound like a casual glance, does it? Let me take a little quick flip through and see, you know, read it real quick, check it off my list. Meditate. That person is spending some time and effort, contemplation, consideration, reflection, right? In what? In the Word of God. And how often is that occurring in that verse? So not only is it every day, but it's more than once within the day. Now our tendency always gravitates towards legalism. We'd be thinking, okay, I'll do it once in the a.m. and once in the p.m. And then I'll have complied to this verse and I'll expect all of what it says at the end to be coming my direction. That's kind of how we like to operate. But it's really trying to suggest there that it is to be in our thoughts throughout the day, every day. Not just one part of the week, not just, but every day. Not just one part of the day, but throughout the day. Okay? It's to be in our thoughts, meditate. It's to be in our mouth, you know, what we're talking about, what we're sharing. And what is the motivation for being in the Word so extensively? It says that thou mayest observe to, does it say to know? To do. My intentional investigation of the Word is not to beef up my brain, but to motivate my conduct and my behavior and my attitude. And then it says, according to all that is written therein. Not just my favorite parts, not just the easy parts, picking and choosing, but we're to be in the entirety of the Word, and we are to be observing every portion of the Word, how it applies to my life. Then when we have that kind of attitude and spirit and actual performance towards the Word of God, what will be the results of that? It says, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. We like the last part of the verse, but we're not willing to invest in the beginning of it, are we? Sometimes, regularly. But that is the standard for being able to be a recipient of the promise. Let's look at Psalm 1, very similar passage. Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight," not his duty, it is his duty, but it's also his delight. And that's what we said earlier. When our delight and our duty are one and the same, what a freedom and what a joy our life becomes. So his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. Again, is he just taking a quick grace, or is he digging in and taking the time necessary? He meditates day and night. And what will be the results of such a person with such an attitude towards the Word of God? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Does that mean he'll be famous? Does that mean he'll be rich? That's not what the word prosperous means. But it means that God will be in the actions that he takes to the point where his blessing will be upon that, and that person will enjoy that and experience that. Let's look over at Proverbs chapter 6, the next book. And in verse 22. Let's start out in verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart. Tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Mom and dad are trying to raise up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord through the Word of God. As children, we should be embracing that so that as we go on into life, into adulthood and so on, whether we're waking or sleeping, walking, talking, the Word of God will direct our steps. It will actually speak to us and counsel us as to what to think, what to say, what to do. What a great thing. Look at Ezekiel, please, chapter 33. Unfortunately, we can have a different response to the Word of God. We can have a different sort of conduct as we come to the house of God as to what we're going to do when we get there and when we leave from there. Let's look at verse 31. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. It's entirely possible for us to come to church with a kind of an entertainment mentality that I want to be amused. You know, I want to be entertained. I want to laugh. I want to feel good. I want things to be funny and exciting and interesting and novel. And then I'll leave. With no real thought of when we've come that, oh, I want God to transform me through the ministry of the Word today in His house. And we might even clap, and we might even say amen, and we might even say, Pastor, that was a good sermon. And walk out the door none the different for having been through all of that. That's what's being described here. That's what we must fight against, folks, is being hearers of the word only, and then not doers. Can you imagine if I had a handyman business and I had a nice cargo van and I had a nice sign on it and I had lots of tools and I just kind of drove around town. But I never actually stopped anywhere, got any of those tools out or did anything with them. I just had a really great set of tools. Would I in fact be much of a handyman? It's not the acquiring of tools that makes you something. It's what you actually do with them. It's not the acquiring of knowledge that really makes us a Christian. It's what we live out In a Christ-like way, what we allow to transform our lives. Six days of creation, at the end of each day, God, the Bible says God reviewed his work, assessed it. God did that. Okay? He looked over what he had done and said whether it was good or not so good, didn't he? If God does that, what about us? Would it be good for us at the end of the day to assess how we spent our time and our resources and our energy? What do you think? Be a good thing? So that we might say, oh, that was a disaster. So I'm not going to do that again tomorrow and all week and a whole year. This is part of what we, why we come to the Bible every day and throughout the day, to let it assess and examine what we've said and done, that we don't continue in vain pursuits, that we give our life to meaningful things. We shouldn't carry around unsettled doubts and questions all our life, saying, one of these days I'm going to find out what I should think about that for sure. Let's take our doubts and misunderstandings and confusions about the Bible. Let's get in and find out what the answers are. Rather than just go, oh, I guess you're never really supposed to know that answer. Let's turn the light on by asking the Holy Spirit. Let's look in the mirror and what does the Bible, gave it away. Now, this is a mirror, isn't it, in the text that we read today. Right? If you've ever looked at one of these things, you know, it's like, honey, come here, there's something wrong with this. That can't be right. And she looks in there and looks at you. Yeah, that's right. There isn't anything wrong with the mirror, but we have a tendency to want to take issue with the mirror, don't we? We come to try to find some fault with it, and there aren't any, rather than using it as a mirror to honestly portray what we stand in need of and then get right on letting God work out what needs to be altered. In the text here, we are told about a person who looks in the mirror, but then departs without taking the time to do anything about what they saw in the mirror. Let's go around the room this morning, shall we, and see who didn't look in the mirror this morning. How will we be able to know? We kind of expect to see little kids' breakfast on their faces, right? Because quite often they don't look in the mirror. They may not even be tall enough to look in a mirror. But if you and I come to church with jam on our face and a little bit of chocolate milk on the tip of our nose, somebody would not respect that, would they? They would expect that we would have, before we show up in public, taken a few moments to see what could be adjusted. This is the sort of attitude that we need to bring with us to the house of God. God, as I sit under your word today, it's not primarily an FYI, but it's what do I need by way of transformation? Lord, let me be willing to let the light of God shining on the word of God tell me what I need and then have the desire immediately to get at it. You know, the word muse, M-U-S-E, means to consider, to contemplate, to thoroughly reflect over something at length. And then you've heard it put together with amuse, amusement. Have you been to an amusement park? What are you encouraged by the word being added to muse? That means no thinking, don't think. lack of thinking. So people who own amusement parks would appreciate if you didn't do a whole lot of thinking. Just come there and do what? Right? Spend money till you have none left. If you really think about what you're doing there too much, you'll probably say, I'm never coming here again. Right? I'm not going to play that game and try to win that stuffed animal. You know, I'm going to pay five times more for it than I could have gone down to Walmart and gotten it for. Why would I do that? Don't, sir, please don't do too much thinking. Just delight yourself, pamper yourself, entertain yourself. Unfortunately, even especially in our American culture, we can bring that thinking into church, can't we? That we don't want or need to do any serious thinking before and during and then after coming to the house of God? Isn't this actually a very serious business that we're doing right here, right now? Very serious? We sang about being soldiers. Are soldiers just goofing off every day? Just every day's a party? Sarge, what are we doing for fun today? Is that the spirit? No, soldiers that are in a conflict, it's very serious. But you and I, we are on a battlefield. We are in a state of emergency. We have an enemy. And we need to be coming to the house of God with that mentality. Not, I wonder if the church can entertain me today. But I wonder if I can come under the powerful, convicting direction of God and God's Spirit and God's Word today so that I can be being transformed into His image. We have a tendency to overindulge ourselves. With any free time, with any free dollars, our thought is, what can I buy for me? What can I do with myself? Instead of, wait a minute, I'm in a state of emergency. I'm on a battlefield. What can I do for the kingdom of God? How can I assist what God is doing now in my community with my time, with my skills and with my resources? Back in James chapter 1, the second time he talks about looking into the Word, both times it's not just a quick look, but the second time it's even a longer look. It's like when you stoop over something so that you can get your eyes down close to it, right? To really scrutinize it. Maybe you pick it up and you're looking at all angles and sides and so on. Much like you would do if you were down at a used car lot and you were looking for a car. Do you just drive by and say, oh, that is so cute. I want it, honey, I want it. And honey goes, well, we'll see. Right? And if honey doesn't do that, you might drive off with a lemon, no matter how cute it might have looked. You know, you're looking under the hood, you're looking under the body, you're opening and trying every button and every lever. You're really investigating and evaluating that used car before you agree to buy it. Last weekend it was Monday, we had the Heart of Tioga golf tournament. And, you know, as those men and ladies were golfing, what do they often do? And you've seen this on TV if you're not a golfer. You know, they evaluate where the trees are, the pond, the sand traps and so on. They sense where the wind is blowing from. And all of these things go into the calculation of how they're going to whack that ball. And then when they get closer to the green or on the green itself, what are they doing? They're all kind of like one of these. You know, and maybe they walk over a little farther. And just, right? They're getting down. They're looking at the level. If they don't do some of that, the ball doesn't go in the little hole, does it? This is the sort of thing that is being described with the word. We are peering intently and intensely into the Word of God, not to just add information to our brains, but that it might impact how we are living our lives. Lots of... Oh, you know what? I brought some illustrations up here. It's not how big the Bible you have that impresses God, do you think? I mean, if I really want to impress God, and He knows that I'm a solid Christian, I ought to be bringing this one. Because it's the sheer size of your Bible that matters, isn't it? No, it isn't. How about how many of them you have? No? This is essentially the same thing as that. But you know what? So is this. That's the whole Bible with illustrations. Are you serious? Yes. Come up and look. It's got pictures in it too, but the whole Bible's right there. And you know what? It's so great and so convenient as a keychain. Because I don't really have time to meditate in the Bible day and night, right? Because I'm a busy American. So I just have this keychain, and I'm good to go. What do you think? I mean, I'm really not sure what purpose there was in that. But that kind of illustrates kind of how we have relegated the Word of God as some kind of lucky charm. Right? Not the way it should be. It's like we're auditing Christianity. You remember? You know, there were some students in your class, maybe in college. They were there, but they were only having to attend the lecture. They could pay less, and they had no out-of-class responsibilities. They only had to sit there and hear it. That. They were just auditing. You had to sit there, hear it, try to pay attention, try to understand, try to take notes, and then you had what when you got out of class? Yeah, we call that what you have to do outside of school. Homework. Yeah, it didn't stop when you walked out of the classroom. In fact, that was maybe the easier portion of it, wasn't it? All this stuff you had to read, the study, the tests, the quizzes, the projects, the, you know, when you had to present to the class. And we have kind of the auditing mindset. All I have to do to be a good Christian is show up to church most Sundays and listen and have a Bible on my lap. And that's all. No homework. But we should leave church with the idea, I can't wait to get home and get started on my homework. Just like your kids did when they came home from school. When our mentality is, this is how I become like Christ, and that's my delight, and that's my goal, then there should be high motivation to come to church, but then also to get home and start putting it into practice, right? But if we think, if this is our Christianity, you know, this passage says, if that's how we think about the Word of God, we're deceiving ourselves. We're kidding ourselves. We're not growing in the Lord. We're not showing the world what a real Christian is. And we're missing out on the benefits and the blessings that come from being the person that comes to the Word with the intent to examine it thoroughly, to shine the light and the mirror on their life, examine where there's flaws that need work, and then getting home and getting at it for the glory of God. If that's how we come to church, if that's how we come to our daily devotions, it's not how many chapters we read, is it? It's not how many hours we sit in a pew that matters. It's how much of God's word we're living out authentically that matters. And so when, as he's been challenging us to listen to the word, verse 19, then he says, receive the word with humility. That was last week's lesson. Now he's saying, as you listen, great. And as you receive, great. And as you receive with humility, awesome. Don't forget the next step. Action. Action. We don't observe to know, we observe to do, we read in Joshua. And as we come to God's house, God's word, with that mentality, then we enjoy the last part of this passage where it says, this person who looks in deeply and longingly and intentionally and continues therein, which means they're not just auditing, they are going home to do their homework. What will happen to that person? That person will be blessed in his deed. Not for his deed, which sounds like it's a reward that you get after the fact. No, it says in his deed. While we're doing what we ought to be doing, there'll be the blessing of God upon it. His encouragement, his peace, his joy, his energy, being experienced and enjoyed along the path. Not like somewhere down the road or when we get to heaven only. Today. Let's bow our heads. Folks, does this sound like the way the Word of God has been involved in your life? Or has it been basically just